It's events that happen, especially in the first like nine chapters of Acts. It's like real time. I mean, just it's constantly moving. I'm picking up this week where Pastor Jason left off last week, but it's all one story. Actually, all of chapter 3 and 4 is one continuous narrative, and so we're going to wrap up chapter 3 today, but because it's important for the context, I do want to mention real quickly a review from last week from chapter 3, what's happened so far. So we have this man who is out in front of the temple at the beautiful gate. He is there because it's 3 p.m., and at 3 p.m. there's a call to prayer, and he's at this very, one of the nicest gates there that would enter into Solomon's porch in this kind of fellowship area. And they did have he was smart. He was a guy who I don't know if his family didn't take care of him because he's lame. He couldn't take care of himself. But he puts himself there in an advantageous place because people were coming in. Part of worship was giving alms. So he put himself in a good position to receive handouts from people. And as we know, Peter and John show up, and he asks them, and Peter says, "Hey, buddy, I can't help you on the money department." He said, "But what I have, I'll share with you." And so Peter, we say Peter heals him. We know Peter doesn't heal him. We know Jesus heals him. We know the power of the Holy Spirit heals him. But this guy is... His legs, his condition is healed, and he begins to walk. And he doesn't just begin to walk. It says in the scripture that he's jumping and leaping, he's dancing, he's moonwalking, I think. I don't know. I would show you that, but I don't want to brag. So, but he is, as any of us would be, he's overjoyed. And he accompanies Peter and John into Solomon's porch or Solomon's portico, and that is, and when this happens, there's hundreds of people there, if not sometimes thousands of people. So when this happens, it by its nature, it's going to draw a crowd. It's going to draw this crowd, and God's going to use this. God's going to use this miracle, right time, right place, just like in Acts 2 at Pentecost. Okay, we're going to see a similar type idea here. Everyone, the guy had been there for years, most of his life it sounds like, and it had been a long time. And these people who see this guy walking and leaping and praising God, they're speechless. So we're going to pick up at verse 11, all right? So that's what's happened, and verse 11 tells us here. And we're going to see in verses 11 through 12, well, verses 1 through 10, we're going to call that the sign, all right? So in your notes, verse 1 through 10, if you're taking notes, we call verses 1 through 10 the sign. Now, what we're going to see is in verse 11 and 12, we're going to see the power of the sign. The power of the sign. What happened? People were in awe, as they should have been. People were in awe. This sign, this miracle, this healing, it sets the stage for three results of the sign. And in verses 11 and 12, we see the power of the sign. We see in verse 11 and 12, we see the reaction to the sign, the power of the sign. People were in awe. All right, let's go ahead and look at verses 11 and 12 together. So it says, while he clung, he's so appreciative and he's holding on to, you know, I remember as a dad, when your kids, when they're smaller anyways, it would be awkward if they were bigger, but they'd hold on to your legs, and you'd do that thing where you'd walk, and they're clinging on to you, and this guy is just, he is so thankful and appreciative. It says he clung to them, Peter and John. All the people, they were utterly astounded. They ran together. There's a commotion. If you were there, you would have seen everybody running over, and you're going, what's going on? They're all running over to see what happened to this porch, this portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw this, it says here, he addressed the people. What it means is, Peter's going to have impromptu sermon number two. Peter's going to preach his second sermon in Acts, just as powerfully. So it says, Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Look at how Peter deflects. Peter says, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk?" See, the people are looking at this miracle, at this sign, and they immediately look, and you know, by this point, Peter and John are known commodities. They knew that they were disciples of Jesus and apostles of Jesus. And people are looking at them as if they had healed this guy. And Peter is saying, hey, y'all, this is not us. Jesus, who we've been telling you about and who was with you, this is about him. But the people are in awe. And we see this stage that is set by this healing. Can I just say here, when it comes to this man who was healed and what's taking place here, it was clearly God's plan. It was clearly God's plan to turn this man's disability into an opportunity. It's really important for us to see that here regarding what God did to him and why he did it. Okay? I want you to write this down. I have it on the screen. Your impossibility is God's opportunity. Your impossibility is God's opportunity. Kathy almost just said that verbatim sitting up here a moment ago regarding when I asked her about challenges. And she said, well, with God there are no challenges, just opportunities. Your impossibility is God's opportunity. We know that the man who was healed, we know that his affliction had divine purposes before he'd even been born, in God's sovereignty and his will. And the same is true for you and I today of those types of things. And look, can I just park it here for a minute? And just, this is why it's important that we have the right theology of healing. That we have the right theology of healing. Healing in the Bible, when we see, especially in Acts, this transitionary book, where we see all kinds of people healed from all kinds of things, including people sometimes raised from the dead. It was never them demanding anything of God. It was them submitting to God and God doing, yes, miraculous signs and wonders through these men, but it was His will. And I see people today who mean well, and they will demand that God heal. Right? Well, you know what I'm talking about. Like I remember when I had these recent eye issues, and I owe you guys an update at some point. Bottom line is, it's still healing. I had this gas bubble in my eye, and some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. You're going, this guy's crazy, but which is true. But that bubble's coming down, so the eye's doing pretty well. But anyhow, but I had somebody who wanted to tell me, like, they're like, I'm praying and I'm demanding that the Lord heals you, and I appreciate the sentiment, but that's not how that works. It's not ours, nor was it their right to demand healing of God. They had confidence in the abilities that God gave them and would use through them, but it was still ultimately God. See, here's what I know. When it comes to healing, sometimes people are healed, and sometimes they're not, at least earthly speaking. Look, another statement I want you to write down. When it comes to our request, especially regarding healing, either you'll be healed, and that's to show God's power, or you'll endure, and that's to show God's grace. Now, what's important here is nothing's wasted. Nothing is wasted for the believer when it comes to suffering. Either God's going to remedy the situation, and we pray for healing because we're supposed to pray for healing, and we have faith in his healing. Should he desire that? But sometimes God says no, or sometimes God says not yet. And if the answer is no or not yet, well, what he's doing is giving you an opportunity to then endure. Look, he is glorified through healing, yes, but God is in the life of the believer. He's still glorified when the answer is no, and he gives us grace. The Bible speaks a lot about understanding this concept. Look, sometimes God heals and his power is shown, and we love that. I have seen people healed of all kinds of things in my life. I have seen people go to the doctor and the doctor say, I don't like to use the M word. I don't like to say miracle, but I don't know how else to explain this. And that's always wonderful when somebody has cancer and then that cancer is gone, or somebody has a sickness or a disease or an ailment and that is gone. And that's wonderful to see God's power. But just as amazing as God's power is, so is God's grace. And so sometimes, to show God's grace, people aren't healed. But his wonder and majesty is still just as great. Right? You ever think about how many people in the Bible weren't healed? There's plenty, including those themselves who healed others. You think about Paul. Paul healed many people in his ministry. But we also know that Paul had some type of ailment that he had to deal with during his ministry. Well, if Paul could heal others, isn't it fair to think, if I had that ability and I had an issue, what would I try to do? Heal myself, right? That wouldn't be selfish. That wouldn't be vain. No. So Paul had something that he could not heal himself from. Timothy, one of his faithful servants and proteges in ministry, Timothy had an ailment. Okay, I don't know if Paul tried to heal Timothy, but certainly somebody would have, and so they prayed for his healing, but instead he gave him a medicinal solution. And that is sometimes what happens. Paul writes about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I've got the verses on the screen up here. This is such a passage for us to really wrap our minds around and our hearts around. It says, Paul here is writing about his ailment. He says, if I wanted to boast, I would be no fool in doing so, because I would be telling the truth. But I won't do it because I don't want anyone to give me credit beyond what they can see in my life or hear my message. Even though I have received such wonderful revelations from God, so to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh. And there's a lot of speculation about what that was. Nobody knows. He doesn't tell us. There's speculation. But he's got this ailment of sorts. He calls it a thorn in the flesh. You've heard that phrase, no doubt. That is where this comes from. Okay? I was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan, to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. So it sounds significant. He says in verse 8, three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Have you ever begged the Lord to take something away and the Lord said, no? This is our brother Paul here. Each time God told him, my grace is enough. My grace is all you need. My power works best in what, church? Weakness. Right? How do we as a people, how do we view weakness? We view it as something to be abhorred. We view it as something that's not the best. But God works his best through weakness, it says here. And Paul's telling us that. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad, look what he says here, to boast about my weakness. I don't brag about my issue. I don't go around, hey, have I told you about my detached retina? Have I told you about you fill in the blank there? Paul's, he's like, I've learned, and that's the key word, because it's not natural, it's not human nature to be like, hey, Lord, thank you for that issue, that physical issue. He says that I am glad and to boast in my weakness. Why? So that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weakness. Man, he boasts. He takes pleasure in his weakness. And then for him, he's going to just unload the whole boat that he's dealt with. Not only has Paul had this thorn in the flesh, but in serving Jesus and in the insults, the hardships, the persecutions, the troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And again, this is like that varsity. This is that all-star level Christianity that we are all to aspire to. The same Holy Spirit that lived in Paul lives in me and you. The same Holy Spirit that taught Paul how to live well through any circumstance, he lives in us. So in other words, we pray for situations and circumstances to change. But when God doesn't change those things, His power still endures through His Holy Spirit in us to get us through those things. And that's why I say it's important to understand that no one can force or demand God's hand of healing. Right? Don't you see those guys on TV? Don't watch that stuff. Right? You see those books like How to Demand Healing from God? Don't read those books because they're not biblical. We believe in healing, absolutely. And we believe that God does heal. And when God heals, it's because it's His sovereign will. It's His will to heal. I know far too many wonderful brothers and sisters who've had physical ailments in my whole life, who have faith way beyond mine, who have a better walk with Jesus, who I look at and, you know, and I'm humbled sometimes just by who they are, and God had them endure. How many of you know who Joni Erickson Tada is, right? Joni's had this ministry for decades now. When she was 17, I think it was a diving accident, if I remember right, and she became paralyzed from that. And she used that tragedy. She gave it to God. And God has now used that as an opportunity for her to have a ministry that has blessed countless people over the last decades, and she's still going strong. And if you don't know who that is, that would be somebody today worthwhile Googling, and her story and her testimony and her ministry that God has given her through her weakness. And she got to the point where she was at a conference years ago down at MacArthur's church, and she said, I actually got to the point where I actually stopped praying for God to heal me because I realized what a blessing this was, which is just a tremendous testimony. When someone isn't healed, it's not because God is ignoring them. It's actually just the opposite according to Paul, right? Paul learned to say, your grace is enough, sometimes day by day. And I know people who are in situations, and sometimes it's hour by hour or minute by minute. Look, God is good. Well, let me say this. I saw a video the other day of a lady who... And I know she meant well again, and she was, I can't remember where it was, but she had had this little clip of her. She's on a walk, and she's videoing herself, and she's saying, I'm so thankful, and I love God so much because He answered my prayer. And what she didn't realize she was saying was, she said, I love God, and I'm pleased with God because He gave me what I want, which that's not, I get it. But on the other hand, we're called to maturity as believers way beyond that. Look, God is good even when we don't get what we want. And God is good even when we get what we don't want. And we all understand there's a lot of those situations. And here's the deal. Satan is always attacking those two truths in our lives to discourage us. So that sign, right, the power of that sign, it testified and it validated the power of God and His healing. It was a sign of God's amazing power. But God's people should also be marked by their ability to be long-suffering. You're like, yeah, long-suffering every Sunday morning while you preach. Come on now. That's just mean. But look, the people see the sign. They're in awe. And Peter said, don't look at us. This sure ain't us. It's God. And they use it to deflect the glory and the praise and the honor to Jesus. But Peter says, hey, but since I have your attention, I've got something to tell you. And that's what we see now. The next part of this is that's the point of the sign. Verses 13 through 18, we see the power of the sign. Now we see the point of the sign. What is the point of the sign? Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Can we proclaim that together, this beautiful snowy morning? Can we say Jesus is Lord? Ready? Jesus is Lord. That is one of my favorite three-word phrases. Jesus is Lord. Such a powerful statement in three words. Jesus is Lord. All right, other three-word phrases. I love you. Tacos are ready. Good three-word phrases. But Jesus is Lord. You know what's cool about saying Jesus is Lord is, even though it's only three words, depending on where you put the emphasis, it means something different, right? If we put the emphasis on Jesus, we say, Jesus is Lord. Who is Lord? It's Jesus. Jesus is Lord. If we put it on the is, we say, Jesus is Lord. Not Jesus might be, not Jesus could be, maybe. No, Jesus is Lord. And if we put it on that last word, it's Jesus is Lord. Lord of all. He is sovereign, ruler, and king. But that was the point of this entire thing, was to say, Jesus is Lord. That's why I titled the whole portion today, of It's All About Jesus. So let's go ahead and as we look at verses 13 through 18, if you've got your Bible there, I'm going to encourage you to circle and underline some things, because there's five different references to our Savior that Peter uses to speak about different things regarding Jesus. All right, so in verse 13, Peter's like, hey guys, the God of Abraham, he's going way back. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers. And if you've got a pen and you've got a Bible, circle the word glorified. That's what it's about. This God, he glorified his, now I want you to underline five different references. The first one is servant. He glorified his servant. A lot of the prophecies about Messiah in the Old Testament, especially in Isaiah, it's this idea of the suffering servant. How many of you have heard of the suffering servant? That's a lot of references to Jesus. He was indeed our suffering servant. So when he uses these words, understand he's speaking in a language and he's got references. They're totally tracking with him here. So he says, this servant, and then underline the next one, Jesus. Jesus. Remember, it comes from that Greek word Joshua, which means the Lord is salvation. Why is his name Jesus? Well, the angel came to Joseph, and the angel said, you're going to name him Jesus because he's going to save his people from their sins. So he's saying he's the servant, referencing prophecy from Isaiah. He's Jesus, he saves from sin. So he glorified his servant, Jesus. He says, whom you delivered to Pilate, or delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate. He's confronting them with their sin and their rejection of Christ. So you delivered Jesus, it says here. You delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. 14 is important, everybody. It says, but you denied the, underline this, the holy and righteous one. The phrase holy one is used over 40 times in the Old Testament to refer to Yahweh. So when Peter is calling Jesus the Holy One, what's he calling Jesus? God. Equivalent with God, equivalent with Yahweh. That's an important thing regarding the deity of Christ. But he's the Holy and Anointed, or the Holy and Righteous One. So Peter says, you guys gave him to Pilate. Pilate even tried to let him go, but you said no. You said no. And not only that, but when Pilate tried to let him go, you denied him, and instead of letting a sinless man go free, you let a guilty man go free. He said here, and you asked for a murderer to be granted to you. So the sinless one gets murdered, and the murderer goes free. That's what grace is. You asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you, I love his language, he's so bold. Peter says, and you killed the author of life. There's these amazing comparisons here in his language that he's using. You killed, you took the life of the one who gave life, and you gave life to the one who took life. Barabbas. It's crazy here. So he's hitting them hard here with the issue. And you killed the author of life, whom, that's another one to underline, sorry. That's the fourth one to underline, author of life. And that phrase is awesome. Some translations say prince of life or source of life, originator, creator. But it's the whole thing of it starts with him, which is scriptural. So you killed the author of life whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and his name. By faith in his name. That's why we ought to love the name of Jesus. We ought to love the names of Jesus. He gave us several names here. That's why when we sing the name of Jesus, it should just, as believers, it should just stir up within us love and adoration and praise and glory. Like we're singing the name above all names. And we get to glorify him through that. But he says there, and in his name, by faith in his name, he has made this man strong, whom you see and you know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health. I think that's really important, that language there, perfect health. Because in other words, this healing of this man was not just some like temporary cerebral abnormality. In other words, it wasn't just in the guy's head. A lot of people discount miracles in the Bible as just some temporary euphoria. That's not scriptural. When Jesus healed people, or when Jesus healed people through others, it was what those issues were, they were done. Yeah, sure, no, eventually those people would die of another issue, but what they were healed of, they were healed of. Peter says there he had perfect health in the presence of you all. And he's like, hey, now look, brothers, you see this compassion he has. Brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance. So he's giving them grace. He's like, you killed Jesus. You even had the opportunity to let him go, but you still killed him. He goes, but brothers, I know you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God had foretold by the mouths of all the prophets, that his, and that's the last one of the five, his Christ, that's the anointed one, would suffer, he thus fulfilled. So in these verses here, we see the point of this sign, the whole reason this man was healed in God's plan was so that Peter could get up and Peter could say, hey, look, y'all, guess what? Jesus is Lord. And you done messed up because you killed him. I mean, imagine like being told, yeah, the Messiah came and you killed him. Talk about maybe feeling a little guilt. But Peter didn't leave it there. Peter's like, but I have good news. The same Jesus who you killed was resurrected. And we saw him, and many saw him, and the whole reason I could tell this man to get up and walk was because Jesus was resurrected. And that same power now is in me, and that same Holy Spirit that has empowered me to do this. So it's this really great opportunity that the Lord had set up for Peter to get up and preach the gospel and to say, Jesus is Lord. And my hat goes off to Peter here in his boldness. Matter of fact, next week, in 2 weeks when we get into chapter 4, as he's preaching, he's going to get cut off, and he's going to pay a price for this message that he preaches. Not everybody likes it, shocker. Not everybody wants to hear they're sinners. Not everybody wants to hear, you know, you're in trouble with God Almighty, and he's going to deal with that in chapter 4, he and John. But don't you love Peter's boldness? This is the same Peter who cowered to a teenage girl at the fire while Christ was being scourged and having his false trials. He's so bold now. And it's so great to see that. So I think the idea there is when you truly believe Jesus is Lord, when you believe Jesus is sovereign Lord, you'll be bold for him because you know that that's who he is. So the point of that sign was Jesus is Lord. And then we look at the remainder of this chapter and we see that the purpose or the product of this sign. What was the purpose of the product of this entire thing? It was repentance. That's what the whole point was. It was so Peter would make this call to repentance. He calls him to that. So verses 19 through 26. First word in verse 19. Peter says what? Repent therefore and turn again. Some people think that the idea of repent just means you change your mind. Well, Peter says there, repent and what? And turn. In other words, yes, the word, the Greek word repent, metanoia, it means to change your mind. But it doesn't mean just to change your mind. It means it changes your action. It changes your course. We're going to talk more about that. But in our passage, he says, repent therefore and turn again that your sins may be blotted out. And what's interesting is, in that day and age, ink, you know, our ink etches and soaks into paper. Okay, you know how you can write some stuff out and just give it a minute or two and it doesn't smear. You can take your finger and it won't rub it off. Back then, ink sat on top of that papyrus or ink sat on top of tablets and so you could actually take a damp cloth and you could just wipe it off and it would never have been there. So when they talk about, when Peter says here that your sins will be blotted out, in other words, it's taking that rag and it's gone, right? Because of the work of Jesus, our sins are blotted out. And the cool thing is, never to be put back on our account against us. So he's telling them, say, hey, these things, these sins, repent. If you turn, trust in Christ, they'll be blotted out. And then here's what happens. that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And this is one of those already not yet, because we as believers, we do enjoy momentary times of refreshing. And a lot of times that happens when you're gathered with other believers or when you're spending time with Jesus and you are refreshed by His Spirit. But He's also referring there to His kingdom to come. You'll be refreshed by the presence of the Lord, and that He may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive. In other words, Jesus is in heaven now until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets long ago. Remember, after the resurrection, at the beginning of Acts, the apostles say, okay, Jesus, is now the time that you're going to restore your kingdom. And Jesus said, I've got to go up first. We've got to have the church age, and then I'm coming back. And that's what and Peter is beginning to understand these things. He writes about it there. Verse 22, Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to the prophet or that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and those who came after him, also proclaimed these days. Peter goes on to say, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring, this is a messianic Old Testament reference, in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Again, Peter is using the Old Testament prophecies to validate who Jesus was. Last verse. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. So we see here the product or the purpose of this whole thing, which was repentance. And repentance is so clear in Scripture that repentance is a key component of salvation. Some people get tripped up by this, all right? And they think, well, if I have to repent, doesn't that make salvation a work? Well, no, it doesn't make salvation a work any more than faith does. To believe in something could be considered a quote-unquote work. Just like the Bible says the faith we have to believe is a gift from God, it also says the ability to repent is a what? A gift from God, right? So repentance doesn't mean that we have a works-based salvation. It means we have a grace through faith salvation that is life-changing and life-altering. Repentance isn't what you bring. It's what God sovereignly does in your life to bring you to His kingdom. It's really important that we understand as believers this idea of repentance. Let me try and illustrate it, okay? Almost everybody in this room, you've got a phone. And your phone, we say a phone, it's so funny. We call them phones, but that's the thing we use the least on these usually. It's amazing to sit back and think 20 years ago, like, you know, we didn't have all these things. But what do we put on our phones to make them useful? We do these things called apps, okay? And what an app does is an app is something you can open and use it for a certain reason, and then you can close it. A lot of people think that trusting in Jesus is like adding an app to your phone, okay? I'll add Jesus to my life. Apps don't necessarily affect the other apps on the phone. Apps definitely don't affect the operating system of the phone, right? And people think, well, I'll just add Jesus to my life and the rest of my life won't necessarily be impacted by Jesus. That's not what repentance and faith in Jesus is, okay? What runs my phone is called the operating system or the OS. True faith in Jesus is getting an entirely new operating system. It's not an app that you can add to your phone or to your life. Faith in Christ is an entirely new operating system. Now, you're under His operating system. You're a new. It says you're a new creation. It doesn't say you're a better creation. It doesn't say you're an improved version of yourself. It says you're a new creation, and He overhauls our life. And the reason, and then when we put our faith in Christ, at that point, from there until He takes us home with Him, we have this thing called sanctification, where we grow. And yeah, that process of sanctification is often 2 steps forward and 1 step back and 8 steps forward and 12 steps back, right? It rarely is it static. It is a definite dynamic purpose. But the point of this is he was telling them, guys, here's the situation. And he didn't just tell them the situation. He tells them what to do. And he says, hey, you've messed up. And some of the people in the crowd were like, yes, I messed up. Now what? And he says, repent. Turn from this. Put your faith in Christ. And he said, you'll be saved. And you're going to see that message many, many more times throughout the book of Acts. But that was the point. And we have to understand that faith in Christ, right? So many people want to put partial faith in Christ, but they want all the benefits. And that's not what true faith is. It's all of our faith in Him, submitting to Him as Lord and Savior, because that is who He is. When we look at this chapter, chapter 3, and we ask ourselves this question, what was the point of the chapter? Was the point of the chapter the cool sign? No. The point of the chapter, as cool as it was, as neat as fascinating as it is, that's not the point of the sign. The point of this entire chapter is this. It's all about Jesus. The sign wasn't about Peter, wasn't about John, it wasn't even about the man. The ultimate point of the sign was what? It was Jesus, because it's all about Jesus. All of it. What's about Jesus? All of it. It's all about Jesus. And this is a reminder for us that it's so, even as believers who would love and pursue Jesus, we can so easily make it about ourselves. We can get so caught up in it's hard because the lines get blurred, but like we get caught up in our own preferences, we get caught up in our own personalities, our own likes, our own dislikes, and those things, they really, it gets muddied there. But this church has got to be about Jesus, not me, not you. It's not about me. It's not about you. It is about Jesus. But there's a part of all of us that like for it to be about us. The funny thing is, in the American church, actually, there's church philosophies that capitalize on the idea that people are about themselves. And they actually try to take advantage of that human nature. And it's like, that's not a good idea. Why are we here? We are here ultimately for His glory. Not to us, but to Your name be the glory. We say it all the time. It's who we are, DNA. Why does Living Hope Bible Church exist? We exist, we say, by the grace of God, for the glory of God, and the good of people. You know what's not in there? Any me or I statements. Because it's not about me or I or you. It is about the glory of God. And since we want to see God glorified, He's glorified in what? When we are here for the good of people. By sharing the gospel. By standing boldly for truth. By leading others to Him how He uses us. If we at Living Hope Bible Church would seriously just put aside the things that we want, that's our nature and our way, and focus on the glory, the goodness of God, the gospel of Jesus, the call for sinners to repent. Man, God can work through that atmosphere. I'm going to call the worship team to go ahead and come back up for our closing song. And ushers, if you'd prepare for the offering here. But I'm just going to close in prayer. And I want to pray, especially on the second Sunday of 2024. I just want to pray for our church and pray for you. And we next week when we have Celebrate Living Hope, I'm excited about that. We're excited to talk about what God has done. But you all got to understand this and hear me real quick. We don't live life through the rearview mirror. We live life through the what? The windshield, because what's in front of us is through the windshield. So as excited as we are next week to talk about, and yeah, stopping and thinking and reflecting about God and His grace and His goodness and His glory, that's really good. But yesterday's victories were yesterday's victories. And we look forward to this year, to here and now, what God has in store for this place. And I hope we are excited about that. Let's pray, church. Father, it truly is just a blessing to come today. And Lord, it's easy on a day like today, if we are able, to not come in. And just to say, I couldn't get the car out. I had all these different reasons, Lord. It's encouraging to come and to see so many people show up and to not take the easy out and be here because they want to be here. Lord, it's a blessing, and I think it testifies just of who you are and the character and the heart of this church. Lord, as we continue to look to 2024, God, I pray for great things for this church, not for me, not for us, but for you and your glory. Lord, I don't know what this year is going to hold, but I know you're in control. I know you are Lord and you are sovereign over all. So God, come what may this year, may we just be a church that, as we see in chapter 3, we don't want to make it about, it's great to see the things you are doing here, Lord, and we acknowledge you've been good to us as a church. You've blessed us. But God, we don't want to make it about the blessings even. Lord, we want it to be about you. And so we as a church, we submit, we bow our knees and we bow our heads, we bow our hearts to you and say, have your way. Your will be done. And I know to say that means potentially we are acknowledging and accepting that pain may come. Lord, well, I don't know, but I just, whatever comes, God, help us just to be strong. Help us to walk in faith with you. We love you. We praise your name. We say you're good. All God's people said, amen.